بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and elders and our sisters and mothers listening over the receiver in the madrasa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gathered us so that we may sit together and listen to some ayahs of the Quran and Majid, the meaning, the tafsir of those ayahs, some ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some mawa'iz, some malfuzat, some quotations and sayings of our pious predecessors. And the object of all this is so we may learn what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. Like how a person wants to travel from one place to another place, then he looks at the road signs and looks at the boards, and from that he can gauge the distance to where he has to reach his destination, how much more he has to travel, what speed limit he must travel, where the next petrol station or resting area, if there's any potholes, and sometimes there are boards where there are potholes or rocks falling down, or animals crossing. So like this, he sees those road signs and gradually he reaches his destination. So one requires ilm, knowledge. To reach akhirat, you require knowledge, sound knowledge, deeni knowledge, the correct knowledge from Quran and Hadith. And sometimes if we try to study it on our own, then we may not get this true knowledge and true understanding of the Quran and Majid. And therefore it is important that we get and acquire this knowledge from those who sat at the feet of others, who in turn has sat at the feet of their teachers and scholars, leading up to Sahaba-i-Kiram and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this one will find some nur, find some light, some guidance. Nevertheless, last we had completed the qualities of Ibadur Rahman. Now those qualities that we discussed, many of those qualities will be repeated in various other surahs, other ayats of the Quran, in ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, the object, not just knowledge, but we're going to reach our destination. And you can only reach your destination if you make an effort. And the effort that we are going to make, or we are making, or we're trying to make, is islah for ourselves. That is, what islah is very common on the tongues of the salikin. But we have to be prepared to make islah for ourselves. We gain the knowledge, and that's the end of it. When it comes to islah, matters of islah, some things are very heavy on us. Some things may be easy and we have already got into our life. But islah actually means to make correct. In other words, we've got things incorrect in our lives, many things, myself included. But Allah gives us the tawfiq of making those incorrect things correct and reforming ourselves if we are sincere, we are genuine, we have that ikhlas, we want to change our lives, we want to reform. And until, unless we don't have this niyat, and we can be sitting in the company of scholars and ulama and mashayikh. We can be reading Islamic literature, and we can have the computer, and we can have internet, and we can have wealth of information. But until and unless we don't have ikhlas, and we don't make a concerted effort, and we're not serious about it, then we're not going to reach our destination. It becomes so easy when there's a whole group of people traveling together. So sometimes when we are lagging behind, then our comrades and our friends, they will encourage us. And you say, no, just a little bit more, and then we reach just now. So like this, when we sit together, perhaps some person sitting in the gathering, because of his sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most of the time that Allah ta'ala puts on the tongue of the speaker who is in most need of whatever he is saying, Allah ta'ala puts certain things on his tongue that benefits the entire majma, including himself. And one gets amazed at how these things were said. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the ikhlas of the hearts. If the hearts have that ikhlas and talab, they're genuine, they're sincere, they want to fill their hearts with ilm, ilm of nubuwat, and they want to reform themselves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely guide us. Therefore, our niyat must be sahih, our niyat must be correct. Whatever we hear, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and make us say and speak on those matters that are going to be beneficial to us in dunya and akhirah. In the month of Ramadan, in the nights, almost every night, we had a special time allocated where we used to discuss stories of Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in, Sahaba, Sahabiyat. We discussed plus minus 9 or 10 Sahaba. Many brothers and sisters had requested that we should continue. And of course, why shouldn't we continue? When these Sahaba already traversed this path and they reached their destination. Like that the Salaf al-Saliheen, the Awliya of Allah. We're all moving in the same road, the same path. Yes. What is different is maybe there are more potholes now. Challenges are more. And our petrol is less. And we are more weaker. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind. He has brought these Sahaba into this world. And by their way of life, being in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who guided them, every step they took, Rasulullah guided them. And he showed them the true akmal, ajmal, as'al tariqah. And they followed suit. And therefore we see in their lives such nuraniyat. Even the kalam of the Sahaba had such nur. That it affects the hearts of people who read about Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. So likewise tonight inshallah Allah ta'ala just put in my heart we should speak on Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. Many of us know the story of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala from childhood days. But again, maqsad is sincerity, we must be dedicated, perhaps something new we will learn which we can bring into our lives. And sometimes when we read about these people, then we realize what caliber of people they were. The closest they had with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can also be like them. So there's an Arabic kitab, so many kitabs on the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, there are volumes, volumes and volumes written. On each Sahabi, different kitabs, Sahabiyat. So as Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, his story goes as following. There was a little home in Makkah, and that belonged to Abdullah bin Jad'an. And when we read about Sahaba, we're going to come across many other names. Some were Muslim names, some were Muslim, some were Sahaba, some were Kufar also. So Abdullah bin Jad'an, he was not a Muslim, but he had a female khadima, servant, or slave girl, by the name of Jalilah. And she was busy cleaning his house one day, when she heard some voice outside, some noise outside. So she peeps from the window. أَطَلَّتْ مِنَ النَّافِذَةِ. And she looks outside. And she sees this very gruesome incident. She sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing there, and Abu Jahl is swearing him, cursing him, shouting at him, persecuting him, hitting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Nabi of Allah is absolutely silent and quiet. And after hitting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and cursing him and shouting at him and swearing at him, Abu Jahl goes back to his cronies, and all of them are so happy and they're laughing. And he feels so proud of himself that he has achieved something very great. So Jarila could not stomach this. They all knew Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-sadiqul ameen. They knew his traits, his character, his qualities. So she waited and she was still watching, and when suddenly her master Abdullah bin Jad'an enters. So he sees her very engrossed. He says, what's happening? So she describes to him what she had seen. Abu Jahl had taken hold of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and swore at him and began to abuse him. So Abdullah bin Jad'an himself also couldn't tolerate this. And he said, what? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is such a good person. And why is Abu Jahl treating him like this? Now all this took place after the demise of Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah, and then Abu Talib, the uncle of Rasulullah. So he didn't have any family support as such. So now these kuffar were taking advantage over him. Nevertheless, the Abu Jahl and his party, they were very happy at what they had done to Rasulullah. They were his ardent enemies. They always harmed him, persecuted him. They wanted to drive him out of Makkah or get rid of him. So she says, one day, Hamza radiallahu wa ta'ala, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem's father, Abdullah, had many brothers. One of his brothers is Hamza. Another brother, Abbas. Hamza radiallahu wa ta'ala used to like hunting. This was his sport and his pastime. In fact, he would go out in the morning. This was his work. He'll go hunt some animal, come back in the evening. When he would come back, he would first make tawaf. And this was the practice in the time of Jahiliyyah also. They would make tawaf of the Kaaba, of course, not in the manner in which we make according to Shariat. But they would go around the Kaaba and they would worship the idols in the Kaaba. So Hamza radiallahu anhu, this was his routine. He'd come back home and he will go meet his miktawaf, and then he will sit with Abu Jahl and party. So this particular day when he comes, this Jarila goes out to him and she says, oh Hamza, do you know what they have done to your nephew? She hardly even finishes the incident of how they harmed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he becomes enraged. He becomes so angry. He goes immediately to Abu Jahl. Hamza takes out his bow and he beats Abu Jahl, gives him one blow on his head and strikes him very, very severely. Abu Jahl's head is bleeding. Those around him were shocked. What is Hamza up to? He says, are you treating my nephew Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam like this when I am on his deen? Now they get a bigger shock. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala accepted Islam now. And he sees that I'm defending my nephew. You are trying to harm him. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala coming into Islam, this brought great strength to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One poet says, as though Hamza radiallahu ta'ala said, Hamidullah, I praise Allah, Hina hada fu'adi, when Allah guided me. Allah guided my heart to إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَالْدِينِ الْحَنِيفِ to the Islam, the correct and true deen. حَتَّى النَّبِيُّ مُحَمَّدٌ نَفْسُهُ صلى الله عليه وسلم اِعْتَزَّ بِإِسْلَامِ عَمِّهِ حَمْزَةٌ. To such an extent that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم himself gained so much of strength, and Islam gained strength, Sahaba gained strength, when Hamza radiallahu ta'ala became a Muslim. وآخى بينه وبين زيد ابن حارثة وهو ربيب الرسول. And the poet goes on to say that later on when they made Hijrat also, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he made pairs of Muhajir and Ansar, they made Mu'akhat, brotherhood, he paired them as brothers. So he took Hamza and he said, Zayd, his adopted son, he said, from today you are two brothers. So Hamza radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, brought great strength to Islam, and also Umar radiallahu anhu later on, after a few days, he accepted Islam. So when these two people accepted Islam, then Sahaba radiallahu anhu majmain would no longer read Salat in Dar Arqam, but they would read in the Haram. They would make two safs. One saf would be guarded by Hamza radiallahu anhu, and one saf by Umar radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes hijrah to Madina. Now this is a seerah, we're just not going to discuss everything, just the brief history of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. They make hijrah to Madina, we know the entire incident of hijrah, and we know now the battle of Badr takes place. Now, during the battle of Badr, many things took place, and the Sahaba ikram fought very bravely, just 313 of them fighting an army, a very mighty army, and they had all the equipment. Sahaba had nothing with them, just two horses, most of them went by foot, they hardly had somebody had a sword, he had no shield, somebody had a shield, no sword, ill-equipped. But you know the victory Allah Ta'ala brought to the Sahaba of Badr. The Sahaba, the Badri Sahaba, are so great in the eyes of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that once Jibreel Alayhi Salatu Wasalam asked Rasulullah Sallam, كيف تعود أصحاب بدر? What do you regard the Sahaba, those Sahaba who participate in Badr as? What do you regard them? Nabi Karim said, they are afdhal al-Muslimin. They are the greatest. So Jibreel replied, he said, just like that are those angels who participate in Badr. They rank in the sky, in the eyes of Allah. They are also like that. They are more virtuous than the other angels. So battle of Badr, the Muslims won. In that battle, Hamza radiallahu anhu fought very bravely. And he was responsible for killing many of the leaders of the Quraysh. So when he killed many of the leaders of Quraysh, many of them wanted to revenge this. And you know, then the battle of Uhud took place. The battle of Uhud, there was a little error on the part of those archers, that they were warned by Rasulullah not to leave their post, and not to come even if they see the Muslims are victorious. But when they saw the Muslim taking the Mali Ghanimat, some of them decided to come down, and afterwards there was a chaos, when from the back the enemy attacked, and then there was so many Sahaba became Shaheed. Now in this battle, we find Wahshi radiallahu wa ta'ala, who was known as Asadullah wa Asadu Rasuli. He, because he had killed many of the Quraysh, among them was people like Aswad, Al-Makhzumi, Shayba ibn Rabi'a, Tu'ima bin Adi, and many other leaders of the Quraysh. So their family members wanted to do revenge. So Wahshi is employed, and he's asked, that if you want to buy your freedom, then you must go and kill Hamza. Wahshi was a slave. He wanted his freedom. So he goes and he says, that he did not have the courage to face Hamza radiallahu anhu directly, face to face. He could not confront him. So he said, I hid behind some tree sometime, behind a rock, trying to get an opportune moment to kill Hamza radiallahu anhu. He says that Hamza radiallahu anhu fought like a red camel. Very swiftly he moved on that day. And I could just see him moving, he's striking his sword on the heads of the mushrikeen, and they would just be killed. I couldn't get a chance to kill him. He says, finally, Hamza radiallahu anhu comes in full view. He attacks one of the enemy. And he says, Wahshi says, I was hiding behind a rock, and I found the right moment, and I threw my spear. It hit Hamza beneath his stomach, comes out through his legs. Hamza radiallahu anhu sees me, lunges forward, collapses, and he passes away. He says, after some time I came back, I pulled out my arrow as a proof to the mushrikeen that I had killed him, because he wanted his freedom. When the Sahaba of Uhud became shaheed, and of course their martaba, their rank is so great, right up to today, when we go to Uhud, we make ziyarah, the shuhada, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just prior to his demise, the last thing he did, he went to Baqi, he made dua for the people of Baqi, and he made dua for the people of Uhud, the shuhada of Uhud. So Hamza radiallahu ta'ala is killed. He's made shaheed. Many others were made shaheed. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, Musa ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala. When we do these sahaba, we discuss that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so sad on that occasion. Struck with such a grief. Really, it's impossible to explain the grief. When you read the books of history, especially this incident of Hamza, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, feeling the pain of his beloved uncle Hamza becoming shaheed. The mu'arrikheen, the muhaddiseen have written that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put the body of Hamza in front. And of course when he saw his body, it was mutilated. Hind, she had come. She was the enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her son, her brother, her father, or her very close relatives were killed also in Badr. So she was waiting to see Hamza radiallahu anhu made shaheed. So she comes and then she chews the liver of Hamza radiallahu anhu. They had cut off his nose, his ears, and they made a necklace out of this. Imagine seeing the condition of your beloved uncle in this way. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expressed a desire that I wish I could leave the body of my uncle Hamza like this till Qiyamah, that the animals and the birds would eat it. Then on the day of Qiyamah, from different stomachs of animals and birds, then the body of Hamza is being brought forward. To show what a great shaheed he was. Rasulullah cried on that day. Allah consoled him. First he said that I am going to avenge 70 others on the death of my uncle. Allah Ta'ala then warned, stop Rasulullah from saying, making such a vow. And Allah says, it is written on my arsh, Hamzatu Asadullahi wa Asadu Rasuli. It is the lion of Allah and the lion of Rasulullah. But he places his body in front. And then all the other shuhada, one after the other, they were brought and the janazah salah was made. So each one was brought, janazah made and taken away. But Hamza's body remained there for all the janazah. So 70 of them, including Hamza, was shaheed. So 70 times Hamza's janazah was made on that day, according to most of the historians. When they go back to Medina, those homes who had lost some person, they all were crying, lamenting and mourning the death of their close one. Amma Hamza, fala bawakira. Hamza had nobody. Hamza had nobody. He had no son. His wife also had passed on. He had a daughter only. A very interesting story when Nabi Kareem comes to Makkah, Umratul Qadha, when they come to make Umrah. Then there's a little girl, she comes running out. She says, Ya Ammi, please, somebody take me. And then there's a little bit of a fight amongst the Sahaba, each one wanting to take over this child and look after her. Finally, Nabi Kareem gives her to her uncle who was married to her mother's sister, her khala. Inshallah, we'll discuss that in detail in Sir Madhata. Nevertheless, Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, there's nobody to cry for him. Nabi Kareem saw something extremely sad. There comes a time, this is Islam, this is Sharia, this is Iman, this is Jannat. Fikr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even his enemies, Nabi Kareem was concerned that they also must get hidayat, they must also be blessed with Iman, they must also be safe from the fire of Jahannam, they must also gain entry into Jannah. He sent messages to Wahshi.
Wahshi was living in Makkah. When Makkah was conquered, he escaped to Taif. Then the people of Taif accepted Islam. Delegation coming to Rasulullah SAW. He's still in a dilemma, what to do? Ayat upon ayat. Ayat came down, inviting Wahshi to Islam and telling him that Allah forgives sins. Wahshi had some question, no. What if Allah does not forgive me this, Allah don't forgive me that? I committed zina, I did this and things like that, I killed somebody. Finally the ayat came that Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, that Allah is prepared to forgive all sins. Only shirk Allah does not forgive. Whatever other guna you made, Allah is prepared to forgive you. And Wahshi then suddenly comes. Sahaba seated with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Wahshi has his face covered. Comes in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unveils his face. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Recites the kalima. Sahaba see him, they draw their swords. Nabi Kareem some stops. Mentioned Hayatul Sahaba. That Nabi Kareem tells the Sahaba, it's too late now to kill the man. He's got Iman. La Islamu Rajulin Wahidin Ahabbu ilayya min qatli alfi rajul. One person accepting Islam is more dearer to me than killing 1,000 people. This is the assassin of his beloved uncle. He recites Kalima. First question after that. This is the grief Nabi Karim had, the pain. He was a human being. Of course, he was the greatest of the Nabi. But he also had feelings. He shouldn't feel the Nabi of Allah mustn't have any feelings. And he mustn't rest, he mustn't sleep. So, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first question, Awahshiyun anta? Are you Wahshi? He says, yes. He says, how did you kill my uncle? Tell me, I want to know, how did you kill my uncle? And Wahshi gives the whole incident, how he killed Hamza radiallahu anhu. Then Nabi Kareem says, of course, he loved every Sahabi of his. He had genuine, true, sincere muhabbat for his Sahaba. And they loved him so dearly. But he requests Wahshi, he says, Wahshi, if it is possible for you, please, then don't deliberately come in front of me. Accidentally, you didn't pass, no problem, you're sitting in the back. But don't come and expose yourself in front of me all the time, simply because I'll be reminded of my beloved uncle. And when I'll be reminded of my uncle, the explanation is, that each time this thought will come into my heart that you are the one who killed him, then I do not want to have any ill feelings towards you. Nabi Kareem was so concerned that when he sits with his Sahaba Ikiram, and when he meets them, he must be Salim al-Sadr. Somebody came to Rasulullah SAW and complained about certain Sahaba, certain things. He says, please, unnecessary complaints you shouldn't be giving to me. Petty issues. I want to come out to my Sahaba and sit to them, wa ana Salim al-Sadr. I must have a clean heart, so I can accommodate every person. Now if you tell me that this person is like this, and I sit down there, then I will think that this person is so evil, then my gaze will not be fixed on that person. My tawajjuh won't be on that person. I won't be able to have that love, and therefore I won't be able to benefit that person. How much I should be benefiting. So Wahshi radiallahu anhu then goes away. But he always wanted to cover up for this wrong deed he did. He killed Sayyid al-Shuhada. The leader of all shaheeds, Hamza. When Musaylama, the false prophet, and he claimed Nubuwat, long incident, Wahshi is fighting with the Sahaba against Musaylama and his army. And he doesn't know Musaylama very well, but suddenly somebody points out to him, that's Musaylama. So he says, from one side I attempted, another Ansari from the other side, he says, I threw my spear, the same spear I used for Hamza, the same spear I use now for Musaylama. This spear pierces him. At that very moment, Ansari also takes out his sword and he kills Musaylama. He says, Allah alone knows best who struck first and who killed him. If it is I who was responsible for killing Musaylama, then I have hopes in Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now, through this, killing Musaylama, al cover up for killing Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. So Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala, sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is how he had accepted Islam after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given him the da'wat toward Islam. And his uncle Hamza radiallahu ta'ala was known as Sayyidu Shuhada, the leader of all Shuhada. The leader of all Shuhada. Nabi Kareem had so much of love and muhabbat for him. And the valor and courage Hamza radiallahu ta'ala showed, that brought so much of strength to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, especially in the beginning of Islam. This was the beginning of Islam in Makkah and the 1-2 years in Medina Sharif. So inshallah, we'll try our best in every majlis to mention one story of some sahabi or one sahabi inshallah or sahabiya, so that we may follow these shining stars. These are shining stars. Whichever one of them we will follow, inshallah, will be guided. There are so many lessons to be learned, inshallah. We find that people, most of us, we have problems, we have worries, we have sorrow, we have grief. Different tests, trials, tribulation come. And of course, Hazrat Mawlana Rahmatullah Ali and other Mashayikh, they had experience in this field over the years. So many people have kept on asking very similar questions. In the past 2-3 weeks, many emails and many people that asked very similar questions. And each one of them, you can see that there is some grief in the person's life, some difficulty, some trial, some tribulation, that makes the person absolutely weak, dispirited, losing all hope, not having any himmat and courage. And this can be very dangerous, because shaitan then works in the person's mind. Shaitan makes this person lose all hope. Person becomes very depressed. Sometimes the person is looking for a suitable partner. And many proposals, many people have come to see the girl, nobody proposing. So she feels something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not so beautiful. Maybe I've got this wrong with me, or that wrong. Finally, shaitan works on her in such a way that she feels like even taking her life away. Sometimes the person is divorced. She's got nowhere to go. She's got young children to look after. She's battling, she's looking for some support, some help. She didn't ask any person, she's only speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it continues for some time, until the person becomes so desperate. And out of desperation, then we utter some things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember, Allah is not bound by any time. Allah is not fixed and restricted by time. We make dua for anything that we wish, and we expect the thing to take place immediately. We want the result immediately. Allah knows when to give it, how to give it, what to give, which manner to give, why He should give. Sometimes we are asking something now, for now, it must come now. But Allah feels it's not going to be beneficial now. It will only be beneficial for you after 30 years. Allah is right. Allah knows He is alimul ghayb wa shahada. He has got that knowledge. Other times Allah is testing us to see our patience. Is our patience running out? Are we complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah does not gain any pleasure in making us go through trials and tribulation. The more trials a person overcomes, the more sabr he exercises, the more closer he becomes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah wants a person to become closer to Him. Person looking for a job, he can't find a suitable job. He's trying, he's battling to make, earn halal livelihood. He's battling, he's trying. And he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he becomes frustrated, so now he thinks, let me go towards haram. Person loses somebody in the family, and months go past, and still he can't overcome this grief. So all this thing, what happens? The iman of the person can become weaker, and he's unable to combat these whisperings of shaitan. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala put into my heart, may Allah Ta'ala guide us. We all are learning, we all moving on this path. So there's somebody sincere sitting here, through his barakat, or some mother or sister of ours listening there,
through this genuine sincerity and dedication and fikr, Allah Ta'ala will guide all of us and we can reach our destination easily. We find Surah Yusuf. When we talk about Surah Yusuf, only one story you think of. About Zulaikha and Yusuf alayhi salam. Of course, that is very interesting. Many lessons. This is a very unique surah. Every ayat has got some lesson in it. Scholars have compiled books on the lessons derived from Surah Yusuf. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I mentioned to you, he lost his uncle Abu Talib. He lost his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. It is known as Amul Huzn, year of grief. Trials upon trials, tribulation, Taif incident. He's got very little family support. So many of from his own family were his enemy. He's going through trials upon trials. So many times we see, one problem after that, next one came. One after the other, what's happening? If you really ponder, it's not one after the other. There is some interval gap there. Allah's promise, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. With every difficulty there is ease and comfort. We don't ponder over the ease and comfort and the leisure and the pleasure we do derive. We only look at the musibat and we forget all the comfort that we enjoy. So Rasulullah ﷺ is being consoled in the surah. Say, oh my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I know, as Allah is saying, I know the pain and suffering you are going through. I know what your people have done to you. But listen to the surah, listen to the words, or listen to the incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. What pain, what suffering. His own brothers, blood brothers, they throw him into the well. And then he's put into prison later on. And there's an allegation made against him. And there's so many trials he undergoes. But what is the end result? After difficulty, there's ease. After pain and suffering, there comes the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's madad comes. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love and mercy comes upon the person. And Allah chooses that person. Allah grants him victory. Allah grants him success. Allah grants him honor, dignity in both the worlds. So Mufassirin have written very clearly that in Surah Yusuf, you see the various types and tests and trials and difficulties that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam went through. And all this was for consoling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. It also gives us himmat, bushra, basharat, glad tidings, that if you follow the path of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and if you also have to go through these difficulties, of course you don't ask for difficulties. You never ask for sabr. Rasulullah sees if sahabi who is shaking, is quivering, very, very ill. What happened? Ya Rasulullah, I made dua for sabr. Nabi Kareem said, it's when you make dua for sabr, you're inviting trouble. You're inviting calamity. Ask Allah to give you afiyat. So we must make dua for afiyat, but if any person or whenever we are faced with some difficulty, there's a solution. There's hidayat, there's guidance, what we should do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that after all the difficulty, you follow this path of Anbiya alayhimus salatu wasalam. Each one went through difficulty. Each one of them went through difficulty. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam also went through difficulty. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la takunu kalladhina aadhu Musa. Oh believers, don't be like those people who troubled Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through so much of difficulty. Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu says, there was a time when 30 days, consecutive days went past, and my master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I had nothing to eat except that amount of dates which I could put under my armpit. That means just a handful of dates. Rasulullah mentioned, he said, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ لَقَدْ خِفْتُ فِي اللَّهِ وَمَا يُخَافُ أَحَدٍ. I was terrified in the path of Allah. No other person was given so much of taklif and trials and tribulation. Why? Because the more closer a person is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heavier the trial, the heavier the tribulation, the more the sabr he has to exercise, And that sabr leads him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our mothers and sisters, whatever pain and calamity they're going through, or us sitting in the masjid, whoever our brothers are listening, we all go through difficulties, calamities, sometimes it's a business. We're trying desperately and things are not working out. We've got machines, suddenly one stops working. Now it's end of the year. And you've got to produce so much of articles or goods. And now you can't meet the demands of your clients. Or you've got a surgery, you've got a practice, and suddenly the nurse is working there, somebody is sick or something happens, and you've got nobody and you're battling. So various trials, whether it is a social problem, domestic problem, financial problem, whatever it is, each one of us goes through some type of difficulty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, look at ponder over Surah Yusuf. The mashayikh have mentioned, any person who was struck with grief, sorrow, pain, misery, the moment he read Surah Yusuf and he pondered over the meanings of Surah Yusuf, Allah gave him that solace. Allah granted him that comfort. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alif Lam Ra. Tilka ayatul kitabil mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah with what you call al-huruf al-muqatta'at. Alif Lam Ra. The meaning of this only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. We have no business whatsoever to probe into what alif means, and lam means, and ra means. Like this hamim, or hamim ayn sin qaf, or alif lam mim, alif lam ra, alif lam mim ra. These are all called huruf al-muqatta'at. This is a secret of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't affect any injunction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to pass on to us. Any hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah wants us to bring to life, they're all clear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another ayat, has warned us from probing into mutashabihat and trying to figure out what the meaning is. Tilka ayatul kitab al-mubin. Allah says, these are verses of the clear book. These verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ayat of Quran, are clear. Clear, various meanings. They are clear in the sense that it is coming directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt in this. And there is no doubt in the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the ayat, in the regulation, the injunctions He has set. It is quite clear, crystal clear. We know what Allah expects from us. We know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. So all these ayats, they are clear. It doesn't leave us in any doubt. And this is the beauty of the Qur'an Majeed. That it is a source of hidayat, it is guidance for us. When we pick up the Qur'an and we recite, of course we have to know Arabic well. Then you see clearly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. The advices, the admonitions, the laws, everything is clear. Of course, Rasulullah practically demonstrated, or then he further elaborated on many masai, many laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran Majeed. Inna anzallahu Quran Arabiya la'allakum ta'anqirun. Allah says, verily we, Allah is one. Why the plural word? We also say, when you're coming to us, why don't you buy from us? One boss, one owner. Here, to show ta'zeem, greatness. That verily we have revealed this Quran in Arabic language, in the Arabic language. Why? Rasulullah was Arab. We find that there were Jews who were Arabs, Arab Jews, who had come to Rasulullah and they posed a question. They tell us, how did Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and how did Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, and how did Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, who came from the progeny, how did they land up in Egypt, in Misr, the Bani Israel? How did they land up in Egypt when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was in Sham, Palestine area? How did these people land up in Egypt? And they asked him, tell us a story about Yusuf. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasalam was ummi, unlettered, could not read, could not write. Allah sent down this Quran in the Arabic language because He was an Arab. And the first people upon whom the Quran was recited, the addressees, as we say, were Arabs. living in Mecca, in Medina, and the Arabian Peninsula. So if he came in any other language, in English, or Afrikaans, or Zulu, or any other language, what would we expect? Now, who's going to explain to them what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants? So they understood this first in their language, and of course then they imparted this deen in Sharia, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spread this Quran in Majid, and then it was translated in so many languages today. So, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. لَعَلَّ in Arabic means perhaps you may understand, contemplate. Allama Ibn Kathir rahmatullah says, أَنزَلَ أَشْرَفَ الْكُتُبِ, the most noblest of kitabs, that is the Quran, sent down ala أَشْرَفِ الرُّسُلِ, upon the greatest and the most noblest of Rasul. Be wasitati ashrafi al-malaika, by the medium of the noblest of the angels, Jibreel salatu salatu salam. Bi ashrafi al-lughat, in the best of languages, that is Arabic. Fi ashrafi al-biqa, in the best of places, Makkah and Medina. Fi ashrafi al-shuhur, in the best of months, it comments in Ramadan. Fayakmulu min jameel al-wujuh, this perfects the Quran in Majid that it had been sent to Rasulullah and the greatest of all Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the best of languages, by Jibreel salatu wasalam, who brought down the Wahi, the best of Anbiya. This is the miracle of Quran in Majid. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam did not know, he could not read, he could not write. So he could not just make up his own verses. He did not know the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this entire story to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the most beautiful and eloquent manner. When he mentioned the story to the Jews, they were amazed, they were surprised, they were shocked. Because this entire story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam was mentioned in the Torah. So this shows that this Quran is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It cannot be the kalam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when they further looked at the sifat of Rasulullah and the qualities of Rasulullah and they compare it in the description which is mentioned about Muhammad in the Torah, they saw this is the exact description. So Allah Ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ, we relate to you the best of stories. Now this is not a fairy tale. Allah says this is a story. Other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam and prophets and messengers, Allah makes mention of their stories and incidents throughout the Quran. Different ayats, different parts of their lives. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, his incident with Firaun, quite a few places. But detailed story from the time Musa alayhi salam was born, right till his mort, not mentioned anywhere, in one chapter. The only person is Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, that his entire story is mentioned together in one chapter. This also shows the miracle of the Quran Majid. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ, Allah says this is the best of stories. Why? Because there is so much of lesson. بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ, Allah says, the reason for which we sent to you this Quran, وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِرِينَ, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were unaware of the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. This shows again that only Allah has complete infinite knowledge. Then Allah wishes to give whosoever He wishes to give part of His knowledge, Allah gives. Here Rasulullah ﷺ did not know the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. If he knew, then he would have narrated to the Yahud. He waited for Wahi to come down. And then Allah comments and Allah mentioned that now we will narrate to you. Remember, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were unaware. The word ghafil here is used not in ghaflat, that are we think negligent, ma'adallah. We could be very careful when we translate these ayat. You were unaware. I made you aware. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. When Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam tells his father, now, Quran doesn't talk about his age. But we understand from this, he must have been a young child, because he addressing his father, Ya Abati, Oh, my most respected, beloved father. Some Mufassirin have mentioned some age, some of them said he was 7 years old, something, just around that age. In other words, he was a youngster. He had seen this dream that he sees 11 stars, the sun and the moon. What does he see? رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ, I see them making sajda to me. A very strange dream. So he says, oh my father, verily I have seen 11 stars. كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ, the sun and the moon. Allah repeats the word رَأَيْتُ. رَأَيْتُهُمْ, when he saw them, then he describes how he saw them, in the condition he saw them, and therefore the takrar, the repetition. رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ, this is a lot of emphasis. The word li is brought before the word sajideen. I have seen them to me making sajda. Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, the father, was a Nabi of Allah, very great Nabi of Allah. The moment he hears his dream, he knows exactly the interpretation of the dream. So he's worried about Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, Ya bunayya la taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. Please, my son, my beloved son, don't mention this dream to your brothers. Why? فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا, then they will plot. They will have some devious plan against you. They'll want to put you away. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ, and all this will come from who? Shaitan is the culprit. He causes his whispering insinuations. He leads man astray. He is an open enemy. Open enemy, this is what we have to understand. Shaitan is nobody's friend. He makes false promises. We can't see him. He comes and whispers. He sits here by the heart of the person, waiting for the opportune moment where he can now cast his whispering into man's heart. He is khannas. The moment a person says Allah, makes zikr of Allah, shaitan goes away, runs away. The moment the person becomes ghafil, he comes back, waswasa, and then he starts his waswasa. I mentioned previously, azan goes on. Shaitan runs. He can't take the call to azan. He mentioned in hadith, lahu durat. It's such a fright that he even passes wind. After azan, comes back again. Iqama goes on, shaitan runs away. Then again, namaz time comes, there's a special shaitan, Khanzab. He is responsible for making you think of everything in salat. Therefore, you have to seek protection in Allah from Khanzab. Ya Allah, I'm reading salat and he's coming. This is a very, very common problem. So many people write, we give waswasa in salat. What must we do? So you got to concentrate. As Mawlana should say, ignore all those thoughts. No matter what thoughts may be and how evil those thoughts may be. Totally ignore those thoughts. Don't entertain those thoughts. Otherwise, shaitan will make you forget. I did 3 rakats or 4 rakats. Did you make wudu? Didn't make wudu. So now you will be perturbed, disturbed. And slowly you will drift away from your salat. Because every time you're trying to read the salat, you're feeling that I didn't complete my salat, I didn't read correctly. And after some time, you'll find it so difficult to keep on repeating your salat. Then you rather just leave it out and don't read salat. This is his plan. Take you away. Adu mubin. Now in Yusuf alayhi salam's story, we find dreams. 3 dreams have been seen. This is one dream he sees. Then we see dreams of the prisoners. Then the dream of the king. Now this is also a very common issue. And our kabirin, if you only read the kitabs, because we don't have ta'alluq with mashayikh and akabirin, and we don't read the works, and we just contend with whatever little is passed on to us, so we get a very vague understanding of Islam and Shariat and adab and ihtiram and the moderation and the balance. We see one hadith, one ayat, and we think that's what we must do. We have to look at it, putting all the verses together, and see how they understood different verses with the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They looked at the scholars who preceded them, their mashayikh, their asatiz, right to the tabi'een, right to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. The question and issue of dreams, especially in this zamana. I wish I could bring the kitab and quote to you and the exact words of our mashayikh. There's no doubt that dreams has an important place in our lives. In some ahadith, there are juz'un min al-nubuwa. There is no Nabi to come. Rasulullah was the final and last Nabi. Khatamun Nabiyin. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gives mubasharat, glad tidings to the believers. A person, any person who does any good work in deen, to strengthen that person. There's no Nabi now to give him words of motivation. Allah makes him see some type of good dream. A ru'ya as-saliha mentioned in the hadith. Some good pious dream, some nice dream. That makes him feel nice when he wakes up. And he sees some good things. So this gives him some strength. That what I'm doing now, of course it must be within the limits of Shariat, give him strength that I must continue in this path. This doesn't make this person a great wali of Allah. This doesn't guarantee this person najat in the akhirat. Many times we see a pious dream, now shaitan will see, you are the greatest muzruk of this time now. So dreams are important. No time expired, next week we'll continue. But it doesn't mean everything we see we have to need an interpretation. Very common amongst the women folk, Allah make me mark, but I have to mention this thing because we talk about Islam. Some of our mashayikh would say that I don't understand. Instead of asking questions pertaining to our hasad, kina, bughz, adawat, and the radail we have, the filthy habits we have, instead of asking and how to change my life in that and how to gain taqwa and closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most of the correspondence and letters and telephone calls, even with Hazrat Mawlana Rahmatullah Ali, I saw this dream. And so many times it makes no sense whatsoever. Mawlana Imam al-Hassan Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali would say that look, people see a lot of khabs. Why? Because unki pet kharab. They overeat. When you overeat, then you're going to see nightmares. This is a fact. That's why asdaqu ru'ya bil ashar. The most truest of all deen is the time of Sehri. Why? Because then your mind is now settled. There's no thoughts that are fluctuating, coming into your mind. You are calm. So we don't just not get only halfway through the dream. Next week we'll continue. Inshallah, Allah give us tawfiq. Whenever a person sees a bad dream, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and spit on your left shoulder 3 times now. 3 times spitting is very, very dry spit, you see. Otherwise, the wife and you start spitting on her, you'll have another fight at home. And she can also do the same thing to you also. Then Sharia tells you, Hadith said, you must change your karwa, change your side. And give some sadaqah. And don't mention this dream to any person. Don't, the Hadith of Muslim, Nabiya Kareem says, don't mention this dream to any person. Why? Because once a person hears his dream and he makes an interpretation, then that is what's going to take place. That doesn't mean every dream we see, we're going to ask the manana or ask somebody and tell everybody, I saw this dream, I saw that dream. People who are jealous of you, they will make a wrong interpretation. You will be the one who will suffer. If it's something very, very strange and you need some interpretation, there are people in that field, they're mu'abbir, everybody cannot do this. So inshallah next week we'll continue. Easy to remember where you stop with the dreams. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Our maqsad is to gain pure shariat and Islam into our lives. And to really see what Quran and Hadith is teaching us, what our Salafi Salih and Waqabir Mashaykh, what injunctions, what teaching, what advices we have learned from them, so that we may put this into our life and reach our destination easily. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.
Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين آذوا موسى فبرأه الله مما قالوا وكان عند الله وجيها يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما إنا عرضنا الأمانة على السماوات والأرض والجبال فأبين أن يحملنها وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا ليعذب الله المنافقين والمنافقات والمشركين والمشركات ويتوب الله على المؤمنين والمؤمنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والعاديات ضبحا فالموريات قدحا فالمغيرات صبحا فأثرن به نقعا فوسطن به جمعا إن الإنسان لربه لكنود وإنه على ذلك لشهيد وإنه لحب الخير لشديد أفلا يعلم إذا بعثر ما في القبور وحصل ما في الصدور إن ربهم بهم يومئذ لخبير.